This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I believe that one of the things God's going to do for us over the next few weeks is bring us into a greater understanding of what he means by a corporate anointing. You can begin turning to Ezekiel chapter 1, if you would. You see, the truth is, there is only one anointing.
This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I believe that one of the things God's going to do for us over the next few weeks is bring us into a greater understanding of what he means by a corporate anointing. You can begin turning to Ezekiel chapter 1, if you would. You see, the truth is, there is only one anointing.
This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I believe that one of the things God's going to do for us over the next few weeks is bring us into a greater understanding of what he means by a corporate anointing. You can begin turning to Ezekiel chapter 1, if you would. You see, the truth is, there is only one anointing. He anoints his people with one spirit for one purpose. Okay, and as so often with God, what he wants to do, as much as to put something new into you or put something new upon you, he wants you to come into a fresh understanding of what he's already done, of how he works and what his spirit is doing, so that we can better live our lives conformed to what God is already doing. Yes. And I do believe, as I prayed just now, that what we will find as we pursue more this idea of our corporate anointing, because you know what? God does not have an anointing for City Church. God does not have an anointing for City Church. He has an anointing for his people. Because just as sure as there is one baptism and one Lord, there is one Spirit. Now, our job then isn't to go looking and to try and be ecumenical. In our pursuit of God and his purpose, we find others of like mind and like heart who have that same sense of what is it to carry the anointing of God. There is an anointing God has put upon his people for a purpose. And that purpose is to achieve his intention in the present age, which is to see his church come to maturity, come to fulfillment, come to full stature as the bride of Christ, to display his glory in the world, to come as a mature demonstration of what it means to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look in Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, how many people have read Ezekiel chapter 1 before? Okay, so put your hand up if you've ever read Ezekiel chapter 1. Okay, and then keep your hand up if you really think you understand what Ezekiel chapter 1 is all about. Okay, and I'm putting my hand down as well. Okay, now I'm trusting that I'm going to minister out of this chapter a number of times over the next few weeks, but I'm only going to tell you the bits I understand, okay? Is that all right? We're going to read the rest of it, but I'm going to tell you the bits I understand. In fact, I think there may be a couple of bits more that I understand that I'm not going to share this morning, but we'll see. We'll see how far we go. But we're just going to look at this. So let's read it first of all. So just in case, I think most people are familiar with it, but let's refresh our memory. And the first thing to say is that Ezekiel chapter 1 does not stand alone. Okay, Ezekiel's vision that he gets here, and we're going to top and tail the vision as well with what happens just before and just afterwards. And in fact, that's what we're going to look at today, the first three verses of chapter 1 and the first two verses of chapter 2. But what's in between in this vision that Ezekiel sees is not unique in the scripture. Okay, that's the first thing to realize. And as you read it, you'll probably realize that there are other places where the Bible talks like this. One of them is Revelation chapter 4. That's probably one that you're most familiar with. Okay, but there are other places as well where this kind of vision is seen, including things like Psalm 29 is another glimpse of into the heavenly realm. Moses, in building the tabernacle, okay, the tabernacle is another picture of exactly the same thing that's being seen here. Okay, so there are some images that hopefully you can begin to tie together, and it won't be complete. Isaiah chapter 6 is another place as well where you get another insight into this. And it's encouraging, isn't it, that when the prophets of God see into the presence of God, whether it's Moses or David or Ezekiel or Elijah or John, that they all pretty much see the same thing. They emphasize different things, but they pretty much see the same thing, which gives us the diversity and just the plain weirdness of it, to be honest, helps us understand that they're trying to describe something that really is indescribable. But the consistency of it tells us that what they're managing to communicate to us is true and of value and of worth for us to take and to understand what God is showing us through it. Okay, so don't be worried about the wackiness, the craziness. Ezekiel himself throws this little phrase in every now and then, I saw as it were. Okay, and that's his way of telling us, I can't really describe it properly, but this is my best attempt. Okay, and so here we go at the beginning. In the 30th year of the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles in the Kibar, by the Kibar Canal, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Kibar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness. But each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings and on their four sides, they had human hands. And the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. The four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of the other while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. And as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro, like the appearance of a flashing of light. And as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels, their construction in appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and their construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of the four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood, and when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures there was a likeness of an expanse shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads, and under the expanse their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters and like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of the tumult like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let their wings down. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads, When they stood still, they let their wings down. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of the throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Okay, so I hope that's all clear. Thank you for listening. See you next week. Okay, so what's going on here? First of all, we're getting a great insight into the call of Ezekiel as a prophet. And it demonstrates what it means to be a prophet. Now, Old Testament prophets have a New Testament counterpart, and that is the church. Okay, so the church today is the counterpart of the Old Testament prophet. The New Testament prophet is not the counterpart of the Old Testament prophet primarily. Okay, the New Testament prophet is a gift that Christ has given to equip the church to be prophetic, so that the church can be God's prophetic people, God's prophetic voice to the earth. So just in the Old Testament, you had prophets who had to speak to, primarily to the nation of Israel or Judah, okay, and occasionally they spoke to the other nations. Today, the church exists as a prophet within the world to speak God's word to the world. Okay, so that's why prophets today shouldn't be modeling themselves on the Old Testament prophet who comes along and challenges everything and tells everyone that they're wrong all the time, okay, because he's there to equip the church to become more prophetic. He's not there to tell the church where the church is getting it wrong, okay? But the church is here to speak God's voice and God's word to the world, and not only in its words, but in its demonstration of how we live our lives as well, and how we live our life together, to show the world God, the truth of God's word. Okay? And so we get a sense here from Ezekiel, probably has, I mean, lots of prophets, you find these call passages where they have a vision, and God in kind of introduces them and inducts them into this new way of seeing things. But that is how the church should be today. That we are those who see the world differently because we have a heavenly vision. Okay, we are those, what was the word that Ben brought back? This is
about seeing it from his
perspective. Seeing it from his perspective, because this is where we belong. Yeah. Okay, we belong in this vision. Okay, and actually, interestingly, we'll see a little bit later, and maybe in weeks to come, that Ezekiel's vision here is actually an earthly vision more than it's a heavenly vision. Because he sees this expanse. Okay, which most of the visionaries who see this, John sees it particularly in Revelation 4 as a sea on which we stand. Okay, and as you know, in the tabernacle and the temple, there was a sea. It was a big, big, big basin that the priests would wash themselves in before they came into God. So what do you think a big amount of water that is something we wash ourselves before we come to God might represent today? Well, that sounds like baptism to me. Okay, so, but he is seeing, most of what he's seeing, he sees below, certainly in this chapter 1. So although he's seeing something of the glory of God, Ezekiel is seeing something of the glory of God on the earth. And that's why it's so amazing for us to think that this is part of what we're involved in. Because to cut a long story short, what he is seeing the glory of God filling the earth through the action of God's redeemed people. Okay, the living creatures are a picture of redeemed creation. Okay, and so when he sees this, he sees the church effectively as God's means of bringing God's glory into the world. But we'll unpack that more in some weeks to come. But first of all, I want us to look at how this is introduced. He says in the 30th year, he probably means in his 30th year, it probably means he was 30 years old. Okay, the priests would have come into their full ministry at 30. It was kind of the age where you came over. Anyone here who's actually exactly 30 at the moment? Okay, here we go. And you're probably slightly past the fourth month of being 30, aren't you, both of you? Yeah, okay. So, but anyway, round about. So here's Ezekiel. He's pretty much the same age as Dave and Sarah. There we go. And all his life up until now has been preparing him for this moment. And so the first thing is that he's about to have this encounter, or he's had this encounter with God. He's recording it for us. What is he? He can tell you exactly the time and the date and the place where he met with God. It was a day to remember. And I believe that God is taking us into a season now where for many of us it will be a day to remember. In fact, for all of us, it will be a day to remember. It will be, it's the season of an encounter with God that changes our lives. Now, those kind of encounters with God are of necessity infrequent. That's not me being lacking in faith or being unspiritual. You cannot have a life-changing encounter with God every day. In fact, you can't have a life-changing encounter with God every week. Because when God does something by his Spirit to change your life, he wants that to be outworked.
Yes, that's good.
Okay, and what he does, and what he does in these kind of moments are things that are going to stay with you for the rest of your life. Remember we talked at the beginning of 40 days that it was 40 days for 40 years. That God was going to do things that were going to make an impression for the rest of our life. Immature Christians run after an encounter with God every day or every week or every time they see a new conference coming up. I want to go there because I want to have an encounter with God. And you know what? God wants to touch you. God wants to change you. He wants to give you an encounter, but he wants it to actually change your life.
Yeah.
He wants it to actually, like Ezekiel, he's suddenly, 30 years, he's been in training as a priest, he's been taken into captivity, all kinds of things going on. I expect he's been studying the word, I expect he's been learning, even though he was in captivity, learning what his duties would be if he ever got to return to the temple. He was learning these, there was a lot of preparation, but now he was going to see something and hear something that would change his whole life. And one of the things, if we want to encounter God, if we want him to meet us in a life-changing way, we've got to be ready to put those changes into practice. Okay, not just becoming a meeting junkie. I'll go to the next place where I might get a blessing. You have been blessed. Remember, we looked at this about 6 months ago, Ephesians 1. You have been blessed. Our position is blessed. You don't have to run after blessing. Goodness and mercy follow you. Okay? You don't have to run after signs. Jesus says these signs will follow those who believe. Okay, that's not what the Christian life is all about. And that's not to in any way denigrate powerful times in the presence of God or even the ministries that God raises up, men and women who that is what he calls them to do, is to minister in that way to people. That's not to put that down at all. But it's to say you need to receive something from God that you will allow to change your whole life. And Ezekiel could remember the day. It was a day to remember. The heavens were open and I saw visions of God. This is one of the times when God spoke to me through the footnote. Because in the footnote it says it may be visions from God. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, no, I want to show you visions of God. Because this is the point here. God shows us himself before he shows us things. And we're not running after him for things, we're running after him for himself. Now, in showing us himself, he will begin to show us his purpose. I think there are three ways that God wants to reveal, and I think you get these from Ephesians, the end of Ephesians 1. God wants to reveal his person, he wants to reveal his power, and he wants to reveal his purpose. But it needs to start with his person. Who he is. If you're running after him for any other reason than for him, you're not going to get what he's got for you. If you say, Lord, I want to know more of your power. Lord, I want to know more of your purpose. Lord, I want something exciting. I want an adventure. He said, but where are you first coming for? Are you coming for me? Okay, our first desire needs to be to meet with him. Like Psalm 42 was, the deer pants for the water. So my soul longs and thirsts, what? For a power encounter? For an envisioning time? No, for you. For you. And you know where you cultivate that? You don't cultivate that in a Sunday morning. You don't cultivate that on a Tuesday night. You cultivate that, first of all, in the secret place, and secondly, as you walk with him every day. Okay, when we come together, it's time for an overflow of everything else that's going on in our lives. Imagine how mature the church would be if the church at large believed that there were 168 hours in the week when God wanted to work in their lives, rather than expecting there were 2 hours in the week where God wanted to do that, and 166 hours where we just get on with life. You can have that attitude that it all happens in meetings, and then when you desire God, what happens is you have more meetings. And that can help, it can be a good thing. Hebrews says, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, meetings are good. Okay, that's something we have to believe. Meetings are good. Okay, if you go to meetings that are bad, it wasn't the idea of meeting that was bad, it's just what happened there. You were empowered to change that. Okay? But it's got to be something that comes from our cultivating it in our everyday life. I saw visions of God. And then verse 3 it says, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest. Now, he heard the word of the Lord. We read it and we think he just saw some bizarre stuff. Okay? So here is what it means to be God's prophetic people. Is that you may see some bizarre stuff, but you hear the word of the Lord. Okay, not that God wants us to somehow, you know, be super sleuths in the way that we interpret the scripture, but he wants us to say, you know, even in the most abstract pictures, even in the most seemingly incomprehensible things, I want you to hear my word. And, you know, the Holy Spirit will always bring the word of God central. Will always make the word of God central to anything he's doing. And the reason for that is this. I think a lot of us think, oh, corporate anointing, God outpouring himself, it's going to be great. I'm going to feel tingles down my spine. I may fall over and you know, land on my back. Hopefully there'll be someone strong to catch me. You know, and it's just going to be this thing. It's this sensory experience. And, you know, God does that sometimes. And I think sometimes our physical reaction to the presence of God is exhibited in that way. But if that's all you're expecting, you're going to need it again next week. And you're probably going to need it again before then. And you're going to be surfing the God channel for somebody, some preacher out there who may have some kind of anointing that he can pass through the camera and the television to you. But if the word comes and takes up residence in here, if you hear the word of the Lord, you're not just changed from an experience working from the outside in, you're changed from the inside out. Because your whole life is reframed within the purposes of God. You know, the power of God is found in seeing what God is doing rightly. And the power of God is found in seeing yourself rightly in what God is doing. That's why God repeatedly this morning has talked to us about, we are at home here. This is the place where come and sit on the throne. This is where you belong. Okay, why? That's the source. You know, the throne of God is the source of everything. It's where God speaks from. It's where the living water flows from. It's where his glory radiates from. It's where Jesus came from and where he returned to. And you have a place on that throne. And if we can see that, we'll never again be asking for power. Because you'll suddenly realize you're already right in the middle of that. And that's why it's so much that God wants to retrain the way that we see ourselves. Now, the word of the Lord is a powerful phrase because, hear me right, the word of the Lord is something more than prophecy. And the word of the Lord is actually something more than scripture. It comes by those things. The word of the Lord will come to you through prophecy. The word of the Lord will come to you through scripture. The word of the Lord will come to you through preaching. But it is something more than those things. It's when you know that God is speaking with a force, saying something of permanence and significance and a foundation for your life. You see, a lot of prophetic word is fulfilled within 10 minutes of it coming. When God speaks to us, like this morning, a lot of the word that God spoke to us was to lead us into something more. It's on a journey. And if you like, it does its task in a very short period of time, because we respond to that and we direct ourselves and God takes us into something else. But sometimes the word comes and you say, that's going to be something, that's going to become a motto for my life. That's something I can build on. That's something as a church that we're going to plan our activities around for the next 10 years. That's the word of the Lord that shapes and causes you to live your life in with a certainty and with a decisiveness. Say, I've heard the word of the Lord. Now, it may well have come from a prophecy. It may well have come from the scripture. It may well have come from preaching. But you're holding on to it as something more than that. And that's what Ezekiel said. He said, the word of the Lord came to me. This wasn't just, I was reading through my Bible. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. This wasn't just that a prophet stood up and spoke. And I thought, yeah, that's true. No, this was the voice of God that kind of resonated through my whole being. And God said, this is my word to you. And it came for this reason, because the hand of the Lord was upon him there. And I love that idea. And you know what? The hand of the Lord is upon us right now. The hand of the Lord is upon us. One of the reasons we lay hands on one another is because it's a demonstration that the hand of the Lord is upon you. And God in his wisdom has allowed us to be involved in the impartation of his Spirit and of gifts and of things that are heavenly through the laying on of hands. And that's why we should do it. And that's why we should do it regularly. But that's also why we should realize the power that's in it. On Friday night, those of you there when we gathered on Friday night, had a great time. And for the benefit of those that weren't there, God spoke about imparting three things through, and he indicated it through manifesting things in people's hands. And so I think we had two people that there was a manifestation of fire in their hands, two people that there was a manifestation of oil on their hands, and I think three people that there was a manifestation of cold water on their hands. And the Spirit interpreted those for us for things that God wanted to impart in his Spirit. So I think we started with oil, which was the oil to make your face shine. Okay, so God, you know, he doesn't intend us to be in any way downcast, but to be radiant with the joy of his presence. And then it was the fire, which was to burn more with zeal, more zeal for the Lord. And finally, water, which was from the deep calls to deep, which is also in Psalm 42. Okay, that idea of and the waterfalls of God, that this is deep to deep communication. Now, so most people probably got prayed for all three of those. But here was the thing. I was trying to encourage those that were laying hands on to say, it's not in your praying that something's going to happen. Okay, now the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective as it works. But in those situations where the Spirit wants to impart something, it's not in how well you can pray, it's certainly not in how many words you can use, because Jesus knocks that one right out of the ballpark, doesn't he? He says, you know, it's not to do with how many words you can pray. You know, the pagans think that, and they babble on. Okay, well, Babylon comes from Babylon. And again, it's one of those bizarre things where actually the Hebrew and the English word, I think because we borrow Babel as a word from Babylon, mean the same thing. It's to do with something that actually happens in the Spirit as we lay our hands upon. And so I just want to talk about that a little bit, because God is going to use you more and more in the laying on of hands. It's something God spoke to us on Friday night about. But to realize when you don't have to make something happen by praying and by keeping going when you lay hands on. But what you do have to do is have faith that God is going to do something. God is going to do something as I lay my hands on. There is going to be an impartation of the Spirit. And I know a lot of us, in our lack of faith and in our immaturity, one of the things we do is we pray a lot. Or we start to speak in tongues a lot. And I'm not saying don't do that. I'm certainly not saying don't do that. But actually what I've learned is that is an immaturity in me. That's a lack of faith. And I'm there in the moment trying to build up my faith. He who speaks in tongues builds himself up. So I'm going to speak in tongues now. I'm going to speak in tongues, and hopefully I'm going to be built up enough to believe that something's going to happen when I lay my hands on someone. That's fine. God allows us to do that. God has a lot of time, has much more time for our immaturities than often we do for one another's. But that isn't what makes it happen. The hand of the Lord was upon him. And for us, are we discerning that the hand of the Lord is upon someone? Do you want to know how you get results when you pray for people? Discern who the hand of the Lord is upon. You know, sometimes when we pray for people and we get them out the front here, I won't go and pray for the person that came out first. Why? Because I want to discern who's the hand of the Lord upon. I'm waiting for the Spirit to show me who am I working on. My hand's upon this one. Okay, I'm going to put my hand on you. It's a discerning in the Spirit. And you know what will happen as that happens? You'll begin to see more. I can see how God's working here now. I can see how God's working here now. And when you pray, you don't just pray some generic prayer, but you suddenly find I prayed very differently for this one than this one. Why? Because you heard what God was saying.
That's right.
You could see what the hand of the Lord was on them to do. And I'm just being your hands, God. And Ezekiel knew what it meant for the hand of the Lord to be upon him. It's a phrase that comes again and again in this book. The hand of the Lord was upon him. What's he saying? I know what it is for there to be somehow an intensification of the anointing of God that's upon me. Or additional sharpness to understanding what God is doing and saying. And he gets this great vision. He gets this crazy vision, if you like. And we're going to not look in that too much now, other than in terms of what I've already said about it being a picture of God bringing his glory into the earth through his people. But have a look, if you would, at verse 24 and 25. So he sees the living creatures. And here they are, they're able to move anywhere in the world. They're able to go in any direction without turning. What a great picture that is. That to go wherever God tells you doesn't actually require you to turn. You're always ready. There's no about turn. You're always ready to go whichever way he says. Verse 24, and as they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters. Now the sound of many waters has a kind of a double-edged interpretation in Scripture. It's the sound of God's people praising, but it's also the sound of the prophetic voice of God. Okay, now obviously those two things, we understand why they are related. Okay, because it's in our praise, God inhabits our praise, God brings prophetic revelation through the praises of his people. So the voice of God is heard in the praising voice of God's people. But he also hears that in their wings, in their going, in their moving from one place to another, they're making this same sound, they're making this sound of prophetic praise. Like the sound, so he says it's like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty. Like the sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. And when they stood still, they let their wings down. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads when they stood still and let their wings down. And remember, God spoke to us, one of the things that led us into 40 days of seeking him. He spoke to us and said, I'm putting you on pause. And I read this and I thought, they were on pause. He said, it's time to stand still. Why? So that we can hear the voice of God. And a voice came from above the expanse. God spoke to them. So it wasn't that they weren't hearing the voice before, because the very sound they made in living their lives sounded like the voice of God. But there was a time to say, we stop to hear the voice of God. And that's why I believe God is going to continue to speak to us very clearly and to shape us both individually and corporately. And finally, let's look at what happens to Ezekiel. He gets this great vision, but now he's going to hear God's voice. Ezekiel chapter 2. It says, and he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. So who's doing this? Is it Ezekiel or is it God? I love this, because God says, it's time to get on your feet, I'm going to speak to you. But it seems before even Ezekiel can make the first move to move a muscle to get onto his feet, the Spirit comes into him and stands him on his feet so he can hear the voice of God. And I think that's just a wonderful picture of a man who is completely ready and completely focused on Jesus, completely focused on God, seeking first the kingdom. So in tune with the Spirit. The hand of the Lord is upon him. You know, when the hand of the Lord is upon you, you won't be able to distinguish between what the Spirit does and what you do. Because as soon as God speaks it, there's a response that happens that he thinks he's going to respond to physically, but actually the Spirit responds. So was it because Ezekiel decided to stand, or was it because the Spirit moved? Somehow you're not going to know, because the two are so hand in hand. It's a picture of a life that isn't like the life that most of us lead most of the time, which is that God speaks to us and speaks to us and speaks to us and speaks to us and speaks to us, and eventually we get around to doing what he says. Okay, I'm getting one or two smiles and some kind of very serious faces. Okay, maybe you're much more spirit. Maybe you're so disappointed for me to... Okay, more people smiling now. Okay, so you're with me. This is often our experience, isn't it? God speaks and he speaks and he speaks and eventually he says, well, I'm going to do this. But that whole process is missing here. As soon as the word comes, there's a response. Stand on your feet and I'll speak to you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. I believe this is where God wants to take us. I believe this is a key part of the anointing that God has already for us. That we come to a place where you cannot measure the time between God speaking and us responding. That as soon as God speaks, we're active. That there isn't those wind-up times. I thank God that we don't really go in for this too much, but I kind of understand why people do it. Where worship leaders or the pastor of a church tries to wind people up into a place where they're going to respond to God. Now, there's something good in that and there's something bad in that. It's good if what you're inspiring is faith. It's bad if what you're inspiring is people conforming but nothing really happening on the inside. Personally, I like to make it as difficult as possible for anything to happen that isn't of the Spirit. Now, I might be too far one way on that. I appreciate that. But I guess I'm just perhaps reacting to some that go the other way. I don't ever want to create an environment or an expectation that certain physical manifestations are going to happen without the Spirit being present. But that's not because I don't believe in that kind of thing. I believe in that kind of thing. But I believe that if you're going to fall down under the power of the Spirit, like Ezekiel does a couple of chapters later, it is going to do something so amazing in you. Do you know what happens to him? People think he's died. Okay? They think this guy's dying. They think he's in a coma. He feels like he's dying. And at the end of it, God says, I've made you a watchman over the house of Israel. No longer are you just a prophet to a nation, but I've put you in a position over the nation. Which is one of the reasons Ezekiel has to go into his own 40-day period, which is a 40-day mourning or repentance for Judah. You see, when God touches you, when the Spirit of God touches you, it's to do something of great permanence. A life-changing encounter. You've probably heard me talk about this before. I believe there are 4 degrees of the presence of God. The first is that God is omnipresent. Okay, he is imminent. He is everywhere. Okay, that can affect you or it cannot affect you. It's kind of almost a philosophical thing. The second is the discernible presence of God. That we who are a spiritual people can discern when God is present to do something. It says of Jesus, he discerned that there was power to heal. He discerned that the Spirit was there to heal. Abraham sees the 3 men wandering by and he discerns that this is God. Lord, if you're pleased with me, please don't pass me by. Okay, the discernible presence of God. Then there's the tangible presence of God, whereby the presence of God makes an impact on the physical realm. I believe as men and women of the Spirit, we should live in that state all the time. Not neglecting the discernible presence of God, but we should live in that state. Not that you live your whole life with things tingling and strange physical manifestations, but that the whole of your life is lived around the sense that, you know what, the power of God wants to come and make a change in this physical world. That you reach out your hand and lay it on the sick person and they become well. Okay, that's the tangible presence of God. You can say, I know God has been here, not just because I discerned it, but because there is something physical that demonstrates heaven has invaded earth. And I believe we should be living there all the time. But there's another degree. There's the overwhelming presence of God. And we find many references to those encounters through Scripture. Ezekiel, like I said, has one here. He has another one later. Saul has one on the road to Damascus. He has another one later when he's known as Paul, where he's taken up to the third heaven. Okay, Moses has some of these encounters. Elijah has some of these encounters. You know what? They don't happen very often. Why? Because what God is doing in them is so deep, it lasts. And I believe that's what we need to be pursuing God for. And I believe that's what God's got for us at this time. So I'm just going to ask Dave to come back and just lead us in adoring the Lord. And just give yourself to Him. Just give yourself unreservedly to Him. And allow God to do what He wants to do. You know, like I said, we're not going to work anything up, but I do want to see an increase in faith. An expectation of what God's going to do. Okay, and I commit to you right now, and I think you know me well enough, I will not pursue any tricks. And I've seen some of them often enough to know how they work. Okay, there is no tricks. The power of the Spirit is far more than tricks. The power of the Spirit is something that is a greater reality than the world we see around us. And I just want to say to you, don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for anything less than a life-changing, heaven-invading earth, creative encounter with the Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.